Christian Crusaders warmly welcomes each of our listeners today during our September anniversary month. The year 2001 marks the 65th year for our radio program. Our service today will be conducted by the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson. We invite you to tune in to this radio station at this time every Sunday and worship with us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
If church members are uncertain about the purpose for their congregation's existence, God isn't. We're going to talk about that in a sermon today. We open our service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all creation, you reach out to call people of all nations to your kingdom. As you gather disciples from near and far, count us also among those who boldly confess your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And speak to us this day, Father, through your word, that we may understand that it is your purpose that all people might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Hear our prayer, which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh,
hear God's word as it is recorded in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, beginning with verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Father, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thank you.
friends in Christ. If church members are uncertain about the purpose for their congregation's existence, God isn't. It is stated clearly in our text today, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Our Lord Jesus Christ wants all people to be saved. That is the purpose of his Father's will, and that is why he sends Christ to this earth. There are many who would give you the impression that this God is anxious to destroy all and is delighted that people live and die out of a relationship with him, for then he will punish them. And I imagine that there have been those who have presented God's word in this way. Such is not the case. God is a God of love, and he wants to bring every one of his created children into the heavenly home. Therefore, it is the mission of a congregation to tell the story of Jesus Christ, the only way that a human being can be saved. That's why your congregation is in existence as far as God is concerned. And if this is not the mission of a congregation, would you not say that it is questionable whether or not this congregation has a biblical reason for existing? Now notice I say a biblical reason. There may be other reasons for the congregation to exist, but the primary biblical reason for the Church of Jesus Christ to be here is to tell the story of Christ and his love. Therefore, all of our decisions made in a congregation should be made in the light of this purpose, the purpose being that all might be saved. Well, you might say, this is kind of paradoxical, isn't it? We talk about God the Almighty. We confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the all-powerful God. Well, if he is the Almighty and he is the all-powerful, and it is his desire that all people should be saved, what is hindering him to save them? You know the answer, but let me again repeat it. The answer is that when God created us, he created us in his image. He gave to us a will, and that will was free to say, "God, I just don't like your plan. I don't really want to have too much to do with you, and therefore I am not going to go along with you." In other words, God has given to people the right to rebel, the right to say no. In no stretch of the imagination has he ever made us a puppet, that we do exactly what he tells us to do and that's it. Not at all. He has given us the freedom to turn to him and say, "I don't want your plan of salvation." But let me again make it clear what that plan of salvation is. God, my friend, is in pursuit of us. We talk about finding the Lord. And said in the proper context, we understand what that means. But long before we go out to search after God, God is already in search for us, and therefore he set up a plan of redemption, and that is that Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer and die on the cross as a payment for our sins. Therefore, St. Paul, when he writes this letter to Timothy, says he gave himself as a ransom. He was going to buy us back. He was going to bring us back into the kingdom of God. And therefore, sin, which God can in no way accept, has been taken care of in Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. Therefore, he stands as a mediator, Christ Jesus does, a mediator between God and us. You see, sin separates us No question about that. A person outside of Christ has not the forgiveness of sins, and there are those blocks of sins which God can have nothing to do with. But when Christ died, those sins could be taken away. That which separates us could be done away with, and we could live in a personal relationship with God forever and ever. That's the story. That's what St. Paul is writing in the text today. Jesus is our mediator. He pleads our cause. And Jesus is the one who is our ransom. He paid the price for our sins. Now we may ask the question then, well, do we have a part to play in reaching people with this message of salvation? And the answer to that is, yes, we do. Paul's letter to Timothy is introducing this young man as to what should be found in his ministry. It's a letter. The young man is just starting out. Timothy probably had asked Paul many a time, "What do I do?" And Paul would simply say, "Timothy, again and again, tell the story of Jesus Christ." And what Paul outlined for Timothy, he has also outlined for you and for me. We are to tell the story. That's the first part. When our Lord Jesus was about to enter the kingdom of heaven again on his ascension, what was it that he said to those who were around the cross or around the tree, around the mountain there on Ascension Day? He said to them, "I'm going to leave you now, but I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. And I want you to tell the story that Jesus has done it all. Go and make disciples of each one of them and baptize and teach them." That's the commission. So do we have a part in building this kingdom of God? We certainly do. He has told us to go and proclaim the word. And through that word, the Holy Spirit speaks. And as the Holy Spirit speaks, a miracle takes place and men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. Preaching is extremely important. It is a very, very important part of our church services. Sometimes I shudder to think when preaching is given such a secondary purpose for coming together. Probably just a little sermonette, a few minutes, to justify that there has been some proclamation of the Word of God. And a whole lot of other things can take place instead of the preaching. I think that there are some places where they spend more time on the church announcements than they actually do on proclaiming the Word of God. People pride themselves in having a service where the minister only preaches for 15 minutes. Let me ask you, how can you expound the Word of God in that period of time? Well, some say you can, and you've all heard the little cliche, "No souls saved after the first 20 minutes. Well, I'm not contending now for long sermons. That's not my point at all. My point is that preaching is very, very important. The man or the woman who is going to stand in that pulpit on Sunday has no excuse for not coming there fully prepared. Along with it, and probably a very part of it, is teaching. But now I am distinguishing preaching from the pulpit and teaching in the classroom, though all preaching is really teaching. We are now into the fall season, and our Sunday schools should really be going real good. What kind of teachers are there? If I speak to some of you today, do you realize the awesome responsibility that you have to teach the Word of God? This is not to play games. This is not to entertain these sweet little children who have come. It is not just to say, well, I'm going to give you some treats today and all the rest that goes along with it. Give them some treats if you want to. That's all right. But never forget to tell them the story of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. That's for the little ones. those in the kindergarten. They can learn these stories, and they can grow up with them, and it can be a part of their faith. Recently, I visited with a young man who is a senior at the university of one of our Midwestern states. In talking about his growing up in a church, he had good things to say about the congregation. He loved it. He loved the pastor. But he went on to say, "I don't believe I really got a good foundation as far as the teaching was concerned." And so in this day and age, when all kinds of philosophy are thrown at us at the university, both in the classroom but more outside of the classroom, we don't always know what the Word of God really does say. That young man is now 22 years of age, but only a few years ago he was sitting in our Sunday school classrooms. Teachers, you have a tremendous responsibility, for that is what our Lord says. He wants us to be raised in this Word. And I hope and pray that yours is not a congregation where everything stops as far as Sunday school is concerned when the young people get to about 14 or 15 years of age, but that you have a large adult confirmation or a large adult instruction group on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to stand there as a teacher, and there in a very informal setting where you can dialogue with people, you talk to them about the Word of God. This is where we are rooted, and this is where the Holy Spirit is at work. I believe if there were ever a day that we need to be strong in the teaching of the Word of God, yes, even in indoctrination, it is today with this postmodern philosophy that at the best has pushed Christianity aside as one of many philosophies of life. What does God's Word have to say about the creation? What does it have to say about sin? What does it have to say about redemption? What does it have to say about sanctification? You know, these are some of the things that we need to be schooling ourselves in again and again, apologetically and every other way. For we live in a world that does not always see eye to eye with this, and we need to be well rooted in bringing the message of Christ that all people might be saved. And then we come to that other part, and that is found in our text very strongly today, where God's Word says, "I admonish you." First of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You know, friend, that prayer for those who are in authority over us, especially mentions them in this word today. I know that I myself can be very critical of those who lead us. Sometimes I think that criticism is justified, whether it's coming from my lips or somebody else's. On the other hand, how much do we pray for our leaders? God is saying here, if we want to live quiet lives, if we want to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, then it is necessary for us to pray for people who are in high places, to be sure, but to pray for all. We have great examples of that in the scriptures. For example, in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, verse 32, it says that Moses prayed for the Israelites. They were a rebellious crowd out there in the wilderness. And here is Moses at prayer. "But now, Father, please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." There is real intercessory prayer. Moses praying for his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing. He prays for Peter. When Peter had boasted and said he would never leave the Lord Jesus, what is it that our Savior says to that man? "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew that Peter had a tremendous task to perform. He also knew that he was weak and had a lot of spiritual growing to do. But what is it that he does? He sits down and he prays to the Father. God, this man has all of the potential, but he lacks wisdom. He lacks strength. He lacks conviction. And our Lord Jesus Christ is praying specifically for Peter, and he never stops telling him that. You go outside of the scriptures, and here we think of that blessed mother, Monica, who had that wayward son by the name of Augustine. He was a terrible person. He rebelled against home. He rebelled against God. He would have nothing to do with the Savior at all. But at home, in North Africa, there was his mother, Monica. She was praying, and finally one day, Augustine came to faith in Christ, confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus, and was baptized by Ambrose there in Milan. It was a prayer that never quit. The Holy Spirit worked in that young man's heart, and he became one of the great church fathers of the day. Do we pray like that for others? Is all intercessory prayer always effective? Not at all. We know that's true. You might have been praying for somebody for a long time, and he or she is still outside of the kingdom of God. God respects that human will, and if they continue to want to say, "No, God, I don't want you," he does not violate that which he has promised to them. But this does not stop us from praying. Here I would like to make a strong emphasis, friend. We may stop talking to the person about Christ, feeling that another word would do more harm than good. But we do not stop praying. Have you been praying for someone, maybe a son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a good friend or whoever it may be? You've been praying for them for a long time, and there is no sign that they're coming back to the kingdom of God. Then let me hurry on to say to you, maybe it's time to stop talking to them. Maybe they've just had enough of that, but don't stop praying. Billy Graham tells us, to have spiritual revival, we must have earnest, effectual praying. The evangelist is right. And so I ask you the question today. Are we forgetting to pray for this spiritual awakening in our nation and in our churches? Do we sense that we need a stronger relationship with the Lord Jesus? Then let's do everything we can. Let's teach the word, preach it, share it one way or another. But let us not forget to pray, for it is God alone who can change a heart. And to move a person from a state of unbelief to faith is the greatest miracle known to man. Amen.
Pray with me.
Father in heaven, hear our prayer as today we make intercession for all people. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who stand outside of a relationship with you. We pray that wherever your word is proclaimed, whether from pulpits over the radio, television, or in a personal confrontation, that you, Holy Spirit, may go to work and bring that message of Christ to the hearts of those who listen. We pray, O God, for those who are sick and wonder where that God of love really is. Shower your blessings upon them. We pray for those who have lost a loved one and who will say, it's a whole new life, and I'm not quite sure how to handle it. God, give them grace and show them that you walk by their side. Today, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are in authority over us, the President of the United States, the Governor of the state in which we live, our legislatures, the Congress. God, bring to those places men and women of faith. Grant that we may understand that without a strong moral, ethical basis, a democracy can be in trouble. So hear our prayer, forgive us our sins, and talk to us daily through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. September is anniversary month for this program. Our first broadcast was aired September 6, 1936, on WMT, live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Iowa. Only three pastors have served this ministry: founder Reverend G.E. Melkert, the Reverend Bruno Schlachtenhafen, and our present speaker, the Reverend Homer Larson. Christian Crusaders depends on the generosity of our listeners for financial support. In September, many of you give an anniversary gift of $65, $1 for each year of our ministry. We thank each of you for your gifts and your prayers. Cassette tapes or printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. Our mailing address is Christian Crusaders, Post Office Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. Our toll-free phone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 266-7589. Christian Crusaders invites you to find out more about our ministry on the Internet. Our website address is christiancrusaders.org. That's Christian Crusaders, all one word, .org. Hundreds of Pastor Larson's sermons can be read or printed. Complete recordings of the latest programs can also be heard at your convenience. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, Pastor Emeritus of Nazareth Lutheran Church, Cedar Falls, Iowa, and radio pastor of Christian Crusaders for the past 39 years.